I'm really quite honored and humbled to be able to speak at RTS. I have the highest regard for this seminary, your professors and students. So I'm really grateful for the opportunity. I've been a pastor for about 30 years, and there's three very encouraging trends that I've noted in what people are reading about and talking about and thinking about and blogging about, particularly among the young Reformed generation, of which many of you, most of you, are a part. First is a fresh focus on the local church in response to particularly the emergent church movement and the church leavers movement, and much encouraging being done there. Lately, a lot being written on holiness and sanctification and the call of the Christian to live a holy life. But then thirdly is a lot being written on the gospel itself. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about today. Why gospel-centered? Why so much talk in the days and times in which we live on the gospel? And to do that, I wanted to start actually with John Newton. If you only know John Newton as the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, you need to get to know John Newton better. John Newton has pastored my soul for many years. And if you read Newton's letters and sermons, John Newton will pastor your souls as well. But Newton's mom was a Christian who died when he was 8 years old. His dad was a ship captain, and when his mom died, he went on board ship with his dad and eventually had his own ship, a slave ship. And Newton was a blasphemer. He was a mocker of God. He was a man who would try to do everything he could if some young Christian would come on his ship to try to turn that Christian away from Christ. Really a quite terrible man. But on May 10th, 1748, during a violent storm in the Atlantic when his ship was foundering, he called out to God for mercy, and God mercifully saved him. He eventually became a pastor and a songwriter. And at the end of his life, he suffered from what we now know as dementia. And some of his last words to a friend were these: "My mind is almost gone, but I can remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior." And with that, I believe Newton inadvertently gave us the essence of what it means to be gospel-centered. To be gospel-centered is to always remember, to never take it for granted, to never assume that we've got it down. To be gospel-centered is to always remember and to apply, because it's never enough just to know. To be gospel-centered is to always remember and apply the truths that I'm a great sinner, but that Jesus is a great Savior. Actually captured by Paul for us in the text that I want to look at today, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Three simple points: great sinner, great Savior, great remembrance. First, great sinner. Sinners, Paul said, of whom I am the foremost. Note what Paul says here: I am. Paul is writing this 30 years after his conversion, and yet he still thinks of himself as a foremost sinner. Paul never forgot where he came from or what he continued to be. True, he was no longer what he was. We are no longer what we were: dead, hostile to God, rebellious, enslaved, corrupted to the very core, with this terrible self-generated incapacity to do anything about it, even if we wanted to, and subject to God's fierce and justified wrath. And while the gospel removed the punishment for our sin, and it broke the power of our sin, the presence of sin remains in our lives and still has to be dealt with daily. We remain justified in process sinners. And the people that you are going to serve throughout your life and your ministry and your own homes and whatever ministry God would lead you to remain justified in process sinners. Paul, I believe, really captured this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So we remain great sinners. We remain in this battle within ourselves between our old nature and the Spirit of God working in us who desires to do the things of God. Great sinners. But we have a great Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the gospel, in its essence, is the story of how he did that. His birth, his perfect sinless life, his death, his resurrection, his reign, and his coming return, all centered on the cross of Christ, where Christ died for our sins. There was an old Visa commercial, "Accept no substitutes." But one of the truths running throughout scriptures, one of the glorious truths running throughout scriptures, is that God accepts substitutes, that he accepted a substitute on our behalf. Christ died for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was forsaken by the Father. The punishment, the curse of the cross wasn't so much physical. It was that moment where the Son, who had known nothing but perfect fellowship with the Father, became sin for us. And the Father turned his face away from the Son and forsook him so that we could be accepted. That's the heart of the gospel. And then there's what's purchased for us there. Forgiveness. Isn't forgiveness one of the sweetest words in the English language? It's hard to think or say forgiveness without at least smiling inside. Reconciliation, adoption, the Spirit, eternal life. And all of these things, they can never be changed. They can never be revoked because they're not based on what we've done or our performance, but they're based on Christ's performance and what he's done on our behalf. And then the mysterious question to it all, why would he do that? Why would God save sinners like you and I? And the only answer is pure, unexplained, unexplainable grace. I love the way theologian A.A. Hodge put it. Since all men alike deserved only God's wrath and curse, the gift of his only begotten Son to die in the stead of malefactors, listen to this, I love this, is the most stupendous exhibition of undeserved favor and personal love that the universe had ever witnessed. Brothers and sisters, we have a great Savior indeed. If I had one prayer for you, it's been my prayer for you for this morning, it would be that wherever you go and whatever else you do after this, that you would never cease to be amazed and captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that you would only increase in your amazement and be increasingly captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which leads us to being a great rememberer. Remember what he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy. I always find that interesting. I think, isn't it all? But whenever a Bible writer says the saying is trustworthy, or when Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, they're trying to say, listen, what I'm about to say is particularly important to you. So heads up, pay particular attention to what I'm about to say. The saying is trustworthy, not only trustworthy, but deserving of full acceptance. The implication of the Greek word here is of deserving of ongoing acceptance, personal appropriation with no reservation whatsoever. In other words, great remembrance. In other words, this gospel is not something that is consigned to the past. It's not like a memorable vacation or a great meal or your favorite book. It's not just consigned to your personal testimony of how you were saved. That isn't the end of the story. Because as a Christian, you're called on to go on to battle sin, to serve the Savior, and at times struggle and suffer in your life. And as Christian ministers, we are called on to serve people who are called to battle sin and serve the Savior and at times to struggle and suffer. So why remember? Why gospel-centered? Well, I would sum it up in simply one sentence. The gospel is central because we only and always relate to and receive from God on the basis of it. Let me say that again. The gospel is central because we only and always relate to and receive from God on the basis of it. Only and always. There is never a time in the Christian life where we somehow switch to the merit system. The only way we ever relate to God, the only way we ever receive anything from God, is because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done for us. Our relationship is secured by Christ. Our blessings are secured by Christ. So the gospel is then a finished work that has a continual ongoing effect in our lives. And here's why this is important to you personally and why it's important to your ministry. If the gospel isn't kept central, every Christian faces four great temptations in our battle against sin, in our striving to serve the Lord, in the midst of struggling and suffering, four great temptations, which if not resisted, will surely cause our efforts to go astray. And against these four great temptations, the gospel itself is the only remedy. The first is license. The gospel is not a license to sin. The gospel is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Actually, it's a bit ironic. If you're really preaching the gospel well, people should be getting the idea, hey, if all of my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, then what does it matter what I do? And you might have to rein in that impulse. But the question of being saved and going on sinning or living a selfish, self-serving life, the Bible addresses that. Paul's response to that is an emphatic, by no means. I think he was being polite. I think what he really wanted to say is, are you insane to think that your sin is your greatest enemy and Christ paid a great price to save you from your sin and now the power of sin has been broken in your life and you're going to go on sinning? So the temptation to license. The second would be the temptation to legalism. One of the reasons legalism or license is a struggle for many people is they equate any call to obedience or discipline in the Christian life with legalism. Obedience and discipline is not legalism. Legalism is living as if relating to God is on the basis of my performance rather than on faith in the performance of Christ. Now, I say living as if it's important because nobody intentionally gets up in the morning and thinks to themselves, you know what, today I think I'll live on the basis of my performance rather than on the performance of Christ. That is the subtlety of legalism. It's something that we fall into. It's something that's a natural tendency, and that's why it's so dangerous to us. And so I know at some level I don't have to earn my relationship with God or earn the blessings of God that they've been earned for me by Christ, but my thoughts and my feelings and my actions betray me. And when I perform poorly, I feel cut off from the grace of God and in need of doing something to earn my way back into God's good graces. And the gospel reminds me that I only and always relate to and receive from God on the basis of the performance of Christ and not my own performance. And so when condemnation comes because of legalism, we're reminded that there is no condemnation. No actual condemnation, but no feeling of condemnation. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. License, legalism, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is really just another form of legalism. Self-righteousness is exactly what it says. My standing with God, my righteousness, my relating, my receiving is rooted in myself. It's rooted in what I have done, in my works, forgetting that all we ever have or ever will deserve is hell, and that all that we have is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this sense, we're not cut off from grace by our sense of undeserving, but we're cut off from grace in our sense of deserving. License, legalism, self-righteousness. And then the fourth temptation, self-sufficiency. Looking to find our own strength in ourselves when that strength can only be found in Christ. It's shocking how many people say, well, innocently, well, I was just trying to do it on my own strength. And yet we have no strength in ourselves. Our strength is in Christ. Jerry Bridges reminds us, just as we by faith look to Christ for our righteous standing before God, so by faith we are to look to him for the enabling power to live the Christian life. In fact, that enabling power, the ability to look for that enabling power, comes to us because of the righteous standing that we have in Christ. So, students, professors, brothers and sisters, let us remember. Let us be great rememberers. And let us, in our ministries, be great reminders as we and those who we serve battle sin and seek to serve Christ and struggle and suffer. And for that matter, let us be great reminders when things are going really well, because they often do go well in the Christian life. Let the gospel be central to all of our thinking and doing. Let us remember it in our reading. Let us remember it in our preaching. Let us remember it in our singing. Let us remember it in our meditating and in our memorizing. Because if we do, it will keep us humble. It will keep us dependent. It will keep us grateful. It will keep us God glorifying. And it will keep us glorying in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.